If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 14 through the end of the chapter, through verse 21. We will this morning be focusing just on 20 and 21, but I want us to read this prayer in its entirety as we've been looking at it the past 3 weeks. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning, no doubt, as you looked in your bulletin, you saw that we have the privilege of celebrating both sacraments that Christ gave to his beloved body. And you'll also notice that I am continuing in our series on Ephesians. Usually what I do is I prepare a sermon just for baptism. And I'm not doing that this morning because the verses that we're looking at sum up both sacraments we will be celebrating. It not only sums up both sacraments we will be celebrating, it really sums up the reason why you're here this morning and every Lord's Day. Paul, as we've seen, has laid out two petitions so far in this prayer, and we're coming to his third and final. The first is that the church would be strengthened together in their inner being, their soul, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. The second petition was that the church together would be rooted and grounded in God's eternal love, so that the church together would know the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge. Here are the first two petitions we looked at, and Lord willing, as we examined them, and even as you heard them this morning again, you recognize Paul is not asking for little things. Paul is asking for supernatural acts that go beyond anything anyone can do on their own. And what a model for prayer. And Lord willing, this is how you pray for our church, and this is how you pray for your families, and this is how you pray for yourself. That your prayers are not merely things that others can do, that you actually so believe in a supernatural God that you are constantly asking God to do supernatural works. The only way anyone is ever saved is through a supernatural act of God. This morning, I want to have you ponder what Paul has prayed as we're looking at his third petition, because I think probably the most pressing problem in the visible church in Canada is that we are not rooted and grounded in the eternal love of God. That for some reason we have stopped praying for the most supernatural thing that God can do, that God reveals to us together his love in Christ Jesus. And the proof of that is look at the visible church in Canada. Is it not full of division? Is it not full of infighting? Is there not great apathy? Where there's a lack of understanding of the eternal love of God, there will always be a lack of love and an apathy towards the gospel. When we are not overwhelmed by the eternal love of God, why would we ever want to live by that love, let alone talk about it or study it? If God's love does not surpass and eclipse our earthly struggles and joys, why would we ever be passionate about it or about others knowing it? Why would we ever devote time to learning it? If you can get the same fulfillment in creation, in relationships, through a hobby, why bother to make the extra effort? I mean, if Christianity is merely about good people trying to be better, can't you achieve that on your own? Can't you just go to the library and find the latest self-help book and read it, and you'd get Sunday morning and Sunday evening off? I mean, think of the profession that you have just heard, and think of the sacraments that we are about to celebrate. What is the point? And Paul's answer to you in his prayer is the eternal love of God. The eternal love of God that should so excite you and motivate you that everything else on this earth pales in comparison. Not only our struggles, but our best joys pale in comparison to the eternal love of God found in Jesus Christ. This morning, is that how you view the love of God? Because if not, then the best you will ever achieve is a lukewarmish love that goes through the motions but doesn't really care, because after all, other things are just as good. And if you're like me, that's a huge struggle. And I'm sure there are some in this room who are here this morning pondering, what's the hope and what's the point? And they kind of go through it half-heartedly because they know they have to. And they beat themselves up mentally because they're doing it. And yet they really struggle to find the answer. Because when they come to this prayer, what Paul prays for is incomprehensible. I mean, how is the love of God revealed to us when we struggle to pay bills? How is the love of God revealed to the church when the culture around it vilifies the church? How is the love of God revealed when you're going through unexpected health issues? How are you supposed to be passionate about the gospel in Jesus when you encounter neighbors who are completely turned off by him? And in those moments, and today, I want you to ponder who's writing this prayer for the church. He's writing this prayer, as we already know, he's writing this prayer, as the opening of chapter 3 tells you, he's writing this prayer in prison. Paul's not writing this amazing prayer sitting in a comfortable study. He's not composing this prayer in the lap of luxury in some Roman villa overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, feeling the sea breeze and delighting in the sparkling sand. He's in chains in a dark, damp prison. And he's in chains there because of Jesus Christ. Paul is praying that you can comprehend what he understands. That the love of God surpasses temporal circumstances. And so Paul ends with a powerful doxology that is his third petition. And it is so powerful that it will challenge even the most cynical. So if you've come here half-heartedly, and if you come here struggling with doubts, I want you to listen to the praise of a man who has lost everything for Jesus. And be confronted with his praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Paul begins his praise by creating an even grander picture of the power of God. He has prayed already that we would comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That requires a supernatural act. And now Paul praises God for being able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. These are weighty words. They get even more weighty when you understand the words ask or think. Ask here is a word that speaks of an urgent demand. Think here is an act about a careful deliberation. You could almost put in here obsession. Paul is not saying that God can do more than a passing fancy, but that God is able to do more than your most urgent request and more than that obsession you've had for years. God can transform one who is apathetic to him into a passionate servant. God can transform an enemy into a devoted missionary, and Paul should know. Think of Paul's life, and let me just review it with you quickly. We first meet Paul in the book of Acts, but Paul was then known as Saul. And Saul was not a nice guy to the church. We first meet Saul as he is approving the stoning of a Christian named Stephen. And Stephen's only crime was saying that Jesus was God. In Acts 8, then, we read that Saul ravaged the church. And then in Acts 9, it describes him as breathing threats and murder. I don't know about you, but I've never met an individual who has so much hate in him that he breathes out murder. This is Saul's description. He breathes out murder towards the church, not just anybody, towards the church, towards those who say Jesus is Lord. This is who Saul was. And so zealous was Saul in persecuting the church that he sought permission to go to Damascus in order to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to face trial. Now that may mean nothing for us, so let me help you. The distance between Jerusalem and Damascus is the distance roughly of Tilbury to Toronto. And there weren't automobiles in those days. Saul had to walk, and Google told me it takes 59 hours to walk from Tilbury to Toronto. If somebody wants to try it, let me know if Google's correct. That's roughly a week worth of walking. Paul so passionately hated the church, he was willing to walk a week to harass Christians in another city and bring them back to Jerusalem to face trial and probably death. And as you know, on the way, Jesus supernaturally confronts Paul and transforms him into a passionate Christ follower. So amazing was that transformation. Then in Acts chapter 9, we hear the Jews of Damascus respond to that transformation. Listen to what they say. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?" Just stop and think. What does it look like to create havoc for others? Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Now, why are they asking this question? Because Paul was standing up and saying, Jesus is Lord. And the Jews are saying, what happened? This guy was supposed to continue creating havoc for these people, and now he's one of them. Here is the power of our God. God can do more than you ask or think. God turns sinners into saints. God makes the selfish generous. He makes the proud humble. He can turn the apathetic into zealous followers. Paul knows this from experience, and he prays that we understand the power of God. And more than that, look at the second half of verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. See, God's power didn't end with the conversion of Saul into Paul. God, who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, is at work in his people now. This is the power that causes you to resist your own temptations. This is the power that makes you obedient to God. This is the power that makes you devoted to the church. Every time one stands up and declares that Jesus is Lord, you are witnessing this power. Think of what happened this morning. Jesse was not standing up and testifying, look at what I have done. He was testifying to you all, look at what God has done through Jesus Christ. Every profession of faith is not an adult or child declaring what they've done, but they're declaring what the power of God has done. Johnny, in a few moments, will be brought up for baptism. And this is not some ancient ritual done because we worship tradition. Johnny is being brought to be baptized because his parents hope in the power of God for his salvation. They are hoping in the same power that has led their older children to profess Christ will work in Johnny. Every child baptized is baptized in the hope that the power of God will save that child. Parents come forward and submit themselves to the power of God promised in his word, declaring to God, you alone must save my child according to your promises. Every baptism, every profession declares to the church and the watching world that we are dependent upon the power of God at work in his church. Our hope for our church, for our families, for our nation is the all-powerful God who can do more than we ask or think. You listening to me is evidence that you are hoping in that power, because I can't convince you of anything. Don't we? Okay, most of us are Dutch. I'm not Dutch, but most of you are Dutch. Don't you like joking about being stubborn? Who convinces the stubborn Irishman, Scottish, or Dutchman? The power of God alone. If my words resonate in you, if my words come back to you this week, it's not me. If this is all in my own power, you will forget everything I say by this afternoon. But if you get convicted by any sermon, that is the power of God, not the minister. Anyone who looks to the preached word as the primary means of salvation is hoping in the supernatural power of God. You are hoping that God takes the words of fallible men and that he will pierce your hard heart and mind and convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You are hoping that God will transform you Sunday after Sunday so that you delight more and more in righteousness and that you are willing to put to death your own sins. To sit diligently under the ordinary means of grace, which is prayer, word, and sacrament, means you are hoping in the power of God to do more than you can ask or think. That God can use your fallible mind and your frail body to testify to his greatness. Lord willing, none of us in this room assume that their children or loved ones become Christians because they've done the right things. That's not Christianity. Christianity declares you can't do the right things on your own. God's never beholden to you. He owes you nothing. He owes your family nothing. Every Christian parent hopes that God's power is greater than their own because you know you cannot change your child's heart. Oh, we can change behavior. But if you actually think you can change their soul, please come talk to me because you are deluded. No one can change the soul except for God. And so with baptism, what we are praying, what we are hoping in is that God, you do what we cannot. God must act. And Paul wants you to know God is acting and that God acts in power that is beyond our comprehension. And therefore, Paul prays that God receives glory in verse 21. And you have to notice where that glory is revealed. It's not in the world. It's in the church. Chapter 3 has been all about the church because the church is God's eternal family. The church is the only institution that will last for all eternity. It is good that God is glorified in the family, but please, it is the church that is Paul's focus because without the church, there will never be godly families. Without the church, there will never be godly individuals. God's plan for salvation is not individualistic, and it is not family-focused. It is always church-centric. And that is why our confession declares in the chapter on the church that the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. The power of God that is beyond our understanding is at work in his church because that is where God is pleased to reveal his power, and as such, the glory of God is found in his church. And notice that Paul is not speaking about some future glorified church. He's speaking about the church now and forever. Is the church in Canada struggling today? Yes. Is the Reformed Church in Canada struggling today? Yes. Is the visible church weak? Often. Is there doubt, fear, and sin within the church's walls? In every generation, none is spared. But what else is true? God's glory is always with his church. No matter how small, no matter how weak, no matter how much it struggles against temptation and sin, God's glory is found in his church. Not because of the church, and not because of who the church draws in, but because of the one who is head of the church, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And if you haven't noticed the pattern of Ephesians 1 through 3, let me show it to you. Chapter 1, the triune God. Chapter 2, salvation. Chapter 3, the church that is the result of salvation. And chapter 4, 5, and 6, how to be the church. God is glorified when there's public profession. God will be glorified in a few moments when Johnny is baptized. God will be glorified when communicant members partake in the Lord's Supper. God is glorified through the worship of his people. God is glorified when the word is taught and embraced. God is always glorified in his church because his power is always at work in his church. And therefore, Paul uses a word that is often heard but rarely understood. Amen. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew. It is a word of strong affirmation. We translate it sometimes as let it be or may it be. Yes, with exclamation marks is much better. It is strong affirmation. Paul has prayed for the supernatural God to work supernaturally in his church and bring about more than you could ever possibly dream. And then Paul strongly affirms that he believes it. It is a prayer of faith, for faith. The hope for all in the visible church is the power of God at work in his church. Do you doubt? Do you fear? Do you struggle with apathy? Are you struggling with temptation? Your hope is not in you. Your hope is not in others. Your hope can only be in the triune God who can do more than you can ask or think. What struggle must be overcome in your life? What sin must be conquered? Where must there be reconciliation? Bring it to your all-powerful God in prayer and watch what he does. Will the church struggle? Yes. Will the visible church fail? Yes. But God's power is never overcome. His message of salvation remains the same. One God, one faith, one baptism, one Lord over all. Here is our hope. And Paul's last petition for you is that you and I would see God's supernatural power at work in his church and glorify God because of it. I wish I could tell you the things I know about our church. I think you would weep with joy over the conversations and emails I've had and how God is working and changing and transforming little by little. God is at work. He's never stopped and he never will. And therefore he receives the glory. And so I know no other better way to end than this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful God, all glory, honor, and praise alone go to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh God, you and you only know the struggles that have come into the room this morning. You and you only know the struggles against temptations, the struggles with life, the issues of health. You know our fears. You know our doubts. You know our apathy. You know our trials. And your challenge to us is to trust that you are who you claim to be and lay them at your feet and say, may your will be done. Merciful Father, may we hear your word, may we believe, and may we trust you to do more than we can ask or think. So all glory and honor go to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.